Thank you, brothers, for the reading those verses. That I will refer, we will both refer to those verses as we speak repeatedly. So it will be very good to actually keep the Bible open to those pages because we will refer back to those portions. When the Lord, after His death and His resurrection, He appeared and disappeared in front of the disciples, teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. And the Lord, the reason why the Lord did this is because the Lord wanted to teach His disciples to live by His invisible presence. So in His resurrection, as we saw yesterday, He became what? A life-giving spirit. Amen. Now, He became a person, not who is in His physical body, but with a spiritual body. And then now he is the one who is indwelling us. But disciples weren't used to this yet. So the Lord had to teach them how to live by His invisible presence. And then the Lord visibly ascended into the heavens in front of the disciples. And when He was doing that, as the brothers read, He promised them something. And that promise was the promise of the Father. He said that this you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said they will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord spoke this, He said, go to Jerusalem and wait. Wait there. And the disciples waited there in Jerusalem. And as we have seen, actually in Jerusalem, the disciples, there are 120 of them, gathered together in an upper room and prayed. And prayed. And prayed. And after 10 days of prayer, they have received the promise of the Father. Okay? That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples didn't really have any idea what that was going to be. So as far as they knew, it was going to be the promise from the Father. They don't really know what it looked like. But during that time, they had a seeking. They had a heart to experience what the Lord had spoken. And I hope that would be our attitude today as we listen, and not just for today, but for the entire conference, that whatever the Lord has spoken, Amen. We might have some knowledge of it. Some of us might even have some experience of it. But we realize and we confess, including me and all of us in this room, that we are short of experiencing Christ. And I hope, just as Brother Mark spoke yesterday, that we would have a heart to know. Not just mentally know, but to know in a subjective way, in an experiential way. Amen. After the Lord ascended into the heavens, we realize He's no longer on the earth. So could we all just go home now? Is the work done? He's ascended. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're done. Can we go home? Fact of the matter is, Christ is even busier now than He was when He was on the earth. Amen. When the Lord said at the cross, He said, "It is finished." And you would think, "Oh yeah, it's finished. That's good. All the work is done." Well, actually, there is still much more that the Lord is doing today. In the past 3 days, we have covered many things concerning what Christ has accomplished. But today, we're not only covering what Christ has accomplished, but we will cover what He is accomplishing. We have to see what He is doing today. Amen. And how we can participate in what the Lord is doing today. Amen. So what the Lord did when He was in His physical body, we may call that period of time His earthly ministry. Okay? That was His ministering when He was on the earth. Now, He is in the heavens. So what shall we call this session of the Lord's work, His labor with us? We will call that the heavenly ministry. So I might refer to that term here and there. So I just want you to be familiar with what I'm talking about. Okay. So this, we come to a very critical section in the Word of God. And reason why is because He is no longer on the earth as a man. So what will or how will He accomplish what He is after? This is actually a principle that we have to see in the Bible. That in His resurrection and ascension, Christ does not work by Himself. actually Almighty God, infinite God. He limits himself. Can you imagine that? What if you're God? You are almighty and powerful. Would you like to limit yourself? Is that what you would like to do? But God is a mysterious, mysterious, mysterious God. He chose to limit himself to man. When God moves today, he does it through man. Not just any man, but he moves through the church. Now, when I mention the word church, I just want to define it in a simple way, and that is the church is God's called out people. I am not referring to a building. I'm not just referring to some sort of a social entity, but the church includes all of God's redeemed and regenerated people. Amen. Now, so I would like to ask for a raise of hand. Who here is a part of the church? Okay, everybody's raising your hand, right? Everybody's raising their hands, right? Abel, I didn't see you raise your hand. Okay, he's a member of the church. Raise your hands. We are all members of the church, the universal church, that which God bought with his own blood. Okay. And when God moves, this is such an amazing thing. This is such an amazing thing. I don't want to get too excited. But after the Lord's resurrection and ascension, he is in the heavens. But you know what God needs today? He is doing something in the heavens, but he needs a corresponding ministry on the earth today. Someone on the earth has to correspond with God's move in the heavens. And if there's no one who will correspond, what would happen? What would happen to God's move? Nothing would happen. Nothing would happen. If we would allow ourselves to be open to God, to be open to what the Lord is doing inwardly and through us, then God will have his move. His heavenly ministry needs a corresponding ministry of the body of Christ here on the earth today. Without it, God has no way. No way. He limited himself. He restricted himself. So today, we come to a section where the Lord is no longer here in his physical body, but where is he? He is in the heavens, and as the Spirit, where is he? He is in you. Amen. He is in all of us. Amen. He moves in you, and he moves through you. Amen. His heavenly ministry is accomplished not by what is doing merely in the heavens. It is accomplished by how the people on the earth respond to his heavenly ministry. So today, we have to consider, Lord, I want to respond. He accomplished incarnation, crucifixion. What did he do in crucifixion? He terminated everything that was negative. Freed us from our sins. Old creation. What else? In his resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit to impart into you the very life of God. Amen. Now what? Is that over? It's not. God still has his move today. Amen. How will he accomplish that today? He will accomplish it through you. Amen. Through all of you. And if he doesn't have your cooperation, then God cannot further his move today. Amen. So may we, I don't know what the right word is. Lord, I hope that we would have this kind of prayer. Lord, I am open. I don't want you to go down, you know, on your campuses and say, oh yeah, let's do something. No, that's not what I want you to do. I hope you guys are all open. Just open to the Lord. Lord, I'm open to what you're doing right now. And this has everything to do with actually our experiencing of the four wonderful steps of Christ. Okay, let's go on to the outline. Since the verses are read, I'm just going to cover some of the points. I'll just read, just follow along with me. I'll read point one. says the fourth wonderful step of Christ was his ascension. Point A, 40 days after the Lord's resurrection, he ascended into heaven. Okay, point B, in his ascension, Christ was crowned with glory and honor, made both Lord and Christ, made leader and savior, and made head over all things to the church. Now, I have to spend a little time here, and that is, for our cooperating of the Lord in his heavenly ministry, we need to see him in his ascension. So we saw Christ in his incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection. But to us, in our cooperating with the Lord today, experiencing the Lord today, the joining him in his move today, actually we have to see Christ in his ascension. So there are certain aspects of Christ in his ascension that is written here, and I'll cover a few of them, okay? So I'd like to just start with a second section, second item, which is he was made both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. Now, there's two verses in the Bible, mainly in the book of Acts that I'll read. There's more verses, but I'll just read these verses for you. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Chapter 10, verse 36, it says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel in announcing the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, this one is Lord of all. Now, you have to ask the question, wasn't Jesus already the Lord when he was on the earth? He was. And wasn't he already the Christ? Yes, he was. But in his ascension, he was officially inaugurated into the position, the office of Lord and Christ. Now, illustration would be a president gets elected. When did they get elected? November something? And then they have to wait until they are what? Officially inaugurated into the office. Just consider this as an example, and that the Lord was already the Lord. He was already the Christ. But after the process that he went through, he was inaugurated into the official office of Lord and Christ. Now let's consider what this word Lord means, okay? This word Lord has two aspects. First aspect is that he is the Lord of heavens, the Lord of the earth, and the Lord of the entire universe. Did you know that Christ in his ascension was made the Lord of heaven and earth and everything in this universe? He is the ruler. He is the king. He is the administrator of the entire universe and is carrying out God's administration in order to accomplish God's desire. That's what he is doing as the Lord and Christ. And now, who else is he as the Lord? Well, he is the Lord of his people. He is the Lord of the Jews. He is the Lord of the Gentiles, and we realize he is our Lord. In his ascension, there's a precious verse in Philippians chapter 2. It says, therefore also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should openly confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. You know, in this universe today, in the world today, in your campuses today, people use the name of Jesus Christ in vain. You know what? This appalls me sometimes. People use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse. You know what? This shows us that they do not have Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, there was a brother. I was not with him, but he told me a story. He was in the airplane. The guy behind him kept on using the Lord's name as a curse. And he just turned around and said, say Lord Jesus. And the man couldn't say it. You know why? Because Jesus wasn't his Lord. Okay. Do you think it is a small thing that you say Lord Jesus? Not a small thing. You know what it means? It means that you take God as your king. You take God as your Lord. When we say Lord Jesus, we are subjecting ourselves under the Lord. Take Jesus as our Lord. I hope we have this kind of realization when we call on the Lord's name and say, Lord Jesus. You know what? This entire universe is in rebellion against God. Every time you call on Lord Jesus, you take the lead to reverse the trend of rebellion. Will you do that in your campuses? Say, Lord Jesus. Declare the Lord's name. Sanctify His name. Reverse the dark trend. May the Lord's name be sanctified in your mouth. Okay, Christ. This is not Jesus's, the Lord Jesus's last name. It is not. Some people don't know that. Actually, the word Christ means the anointed one. Messiah, Brother Daniel covered this. This means that He is the commissioned one. So in His ascension, He has been commissioned to carry out God's administration. Okay, I need to go on. Okay, second section. It says He is the leader and Savior. Now, I'll cover this very briefly. And this word leader actually means the one who is a preeminent, the one who is above all. That's what this means in Greek. And He is one who is above all so that He can save. He is the leader and Savior. I just want to read this one precious verse. This is in Hebrews chapter 2:10. It says, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and leading many sons into glory, to make author of their salvation perfect through suffering." And interestingly enough, that word author is actually the same word as the leader. Okay? So, what does the author do? What does the leader do? He leads many sons into glory. Now, everyone who is a son of God, say amen.
Amen.
We're all sons. But what does the leader do? Leader leads many sons into glory. You know, we need to realize our salvation is not so short as our initial salvation or justification by faith. His salvation is so much more. It saves us all the way into glory. Now, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, where it says that the Christ is the effulgence of God's glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is actually God's shining. Glory is God's expression. But what point is our leader saving us? To glory. What does that show you? Christ is the effulgence of God's glory. And God will save you into glory.
Amen.
You will have the same expression that Christ has as the very effulgence of God's glory. Now, if you tell me that that's salvation, I am saved from my own expression, from my satanic self, from the expression of sin. Can you imagine who you are? I mean, I'm sure you're all great people, okay? But I know by nature, because I know who I am. I am full of sin. I'm full of self. But you know what? I know where I'm going to end up.
Amen.
I'm going to end up in glory.
Amen.
Will you end up in glory?
Amen.
That's right, you will. Because our leader is saving you.
Amen.
Okay, next one. The head over all things to the church. Now, this is such a precious portion, I just can't spend too much time. Okay, but I have to read the verses. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the operation of the might of His strength, which He caused to operate in Christ in raising Him from the dead and seating Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He subjected all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." Now, consider, what was the church? Us. His believers, right? And we have to consider this. It says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us?" Who what? Who believe?
Amen.
This morning I want to ask you, do you believe?
Amen.
We believe. When we believe, you know what happens? It says, according to the might of His strength, which He caused to operate in Christ. Okay, just consider this. In His crucifixion and His resurrection, I'll just refer to resurrection. There's a verse in the Bible in Acts chapter 2. It says that when He was in His resurrection, death and Hades tried to hold Him, but they couldn't do it. Amen. Who on this, in the history of mankind, ever broke out of death? Is there anybody who ever broke out of death? Yes, that's right. You should all say Jesus!
Jesus.
Nothing ever escapes death. It is the greatest, it is the strongest, the mightiest power in the universe, you could say, is death. But you know what? There is someone who broke free from death in Hades.
Amen.
Who is that? That is our man Jesus.
Amen.
You think the situation around us, that situation is holding you down? Do you think it's too much? Do we ever feel like it's too much for us to bear? You know what? There's a person, and He is in you. And He broke out of death, and He broke out of Hades. You touch this person, and you will experience Him. You know why? Because the resurrecting power, as is spoken in the Bible, it is to us who believe. And that's the head. That's the head of the body. Everything that He has done, has accomplished. You know what it is? It is to the church. There is a transmission from the head to the body, dispensing all that He is, all that He has accomplished, everything that He has. Now it is to us who believe. This morning, do you believe? Do you believe that God is transmitting everything into you? This morning, we believe. And because we believe, we can claim. We could claim His dispensing.
Amen.
Okay, point C. Because Christ ascended and was established as Lord and Head, He baptized the entire church in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have seen He's the Lord in Christ, leader and Savior. He's the Head. Okay, now this is what He is in His ascension. And what is the first thing that He did as the Head in order to begin His move on the earth? You know what it was? It is the baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. And this was what was promised to the disciples. Okay? So I'll read point 1, 2, and 3. Please just follow along with me. This was accomplished in two sections. All the Jewish believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And all the Gentile believers were baptized in the house of Cornelius. Point 2. In these two sections, all genuine believers in Christ were baptized in the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into the one body of Christ, once for all, universally. Point 3. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one living body to express Christ, regardless of our race, nationality, and social rank. We should all be this one body. Now, at this point, We have to see what is the significance of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and what happened at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because this was the beginning of the move of God with the disciples. Do you think this would be important if this is the first thing? Of course it is. It is very, very important. Okay, so what happened at the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Now we come back to point that the first point that we read. And point C, it baptized the entire church in the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then I'll couple that with the next point, which is that the two sections, Jewish and the Gentile believers, were all baptized there. Now, in the book of Acts, of course, the chapter 2 was already read. The disciples, they were praying. And what happened? They received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another account in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And there was a man named Cornelius who was a devout man, and he was praying, and an angel appeared to him and then gave him a vision and said, hey, go get this guy named Peter to come to you and speak to you. And then so he sent somebody to go get him, and then Peter was there praying. And then he sees a vision of these animals coming down in the sheet, and then he sees it, and anyways, I'm not going to get into the detail of that interaction. But anyways, he sees the vision, and then he meets the guys who are sent by Cornelius. Peter goes to Cornelius' house, And Peter speaks to Cornelius and all the people who were gathered there. And now these people, the Cornelius and the gathering that he had there, these were not Jews. Okay, now this is important because it was a big deal for Jewish people to come and speak to Gentiles. They're not supposed to do that. Okay, so at this point, Peter was speaking to the people who were gathered there, and then they also, this is in Peter's own words, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, just like them at the day of Pentecost. Now, in the entire book of Acts, and there's no account in the Bible that actually that we see the baptism in the Holy Spirit except for these two instances. Okay? And they are specifically called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this so important? Because the Jewish people, the 120 who were gathered there in the chapter 2 of Acts, and then the Cornelius and his friend who were gathered in Acts chapter 10, they were representatives of two groups. One was the Jewish believers. Two is the rest, which includes us. Gentiles, of course, the word is word that is used for everyone who's not Jews. Okay? So now, when the Lord baptized the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, that was a baptism that was performed on the entire church. On the entire church. This is an accomplished fact. Now, we will share about how we could experience this later. But the most important thing is that the baptism was accomplished on the church as a whole. And now, this is very important because the experience or how we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we do not experience it as an individual. It was performed on the entire church. Okay, that's clear, right? Okay, point number two is that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is what formed the body of Christ. Now, you might not be sure what I mean by that. So we have to kind of trace back a little bit to even what the brother spoke, even in message number two. In every step of actually a Christ, a wonderful four steps, there was an accomplishment that was related to that step, right? In his incarnation, what did he do? He mingled God's life, right, with the human life. There was a mingling of divinity with what? With humanity. In crucifixion, what did he do? He destroyed the work of Satan. He got rid of everything that was negative in this universe. And one of the things that was included in that item was this thing called the enmity. Now, this is in Ephesians chapter 2. There was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because according to the Old Testament law, there were some ordinances there that separated the Jewish and the Gentiles. Now, if they are separated, how could they be joined together? There was a wall. There's a wall of partition, which was the enmity. You know what Christ did on the cross? Is that he abolished that. Amen. He got rid of that. Amen. So now, there is a possibility that the Jewish and the Gentile believers, which actually includes all humanity, there's a possibility now that they could be joined into one body. Amen. And in resurrection, what did he do? He imparted his very self as the Spirit into us as life. And in the baptism, you could say, he baptized everyone into one body. Now there's no longer a separating element. And everybody now has the life of God. And so that at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they could be formed into one body. And now I just look at this room right here, and I think I see all kinds of people. You know what Christ did on the cross is that he eliminated every divisive element. So I don't care if you're Caucasian, I'm Korean, I don't care if you don't like kimchi, it's okay. I am not offended. You know what? We all have God's life. And at the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which was a once for all accomplishment, you know what? We were formed into one body. We're all members of the living body of Christ. We're all members one of another. Lord Jesus. Amen. And another point is that this was once for all. Once for all. It was done there. It was accomplished there. It does not need to be performed again. We just have to claim what it has been accomplished already. Okay. And the last point is that, let's see, that in one spirit, we were all baptized into one living body to express Christ, regardless of our race, nationality, or social rank. I already read that, huh? Okay, I just want to read you a one little verse in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says, "For also in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and were all given to drink one spirit." Now at this point, I just want to share with you just a couple points that I really appreciated for us to enter into some of the experiences of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now this is an accomplished fact, so we need to experience it, just like crucifixion is an accomplished fact. And we need to enter into the experience, right? So we realize, how can we enter into this experience? One of the first key is prayer. We need to have a prayer life. Now, Cornelius was a man who prayed. And he had a regular prayer life. Bible says that he prayed at the ninth hour every day. What about Peter? He prayed at the sixth hour, okay? And by their prayer, God had a way to be able to pour out the Spirit. Okay, so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the issue of the joining of these two prayers. Do we have a prayer life? If you don't have a prayer life, God cannot use you. You need to have a prayer life. Okay, second one is that we need to be related to the body in a proper way. In a proper way. So there were some others who were saved. But many times when they saved, they did this thing called the laying on of hands. You lay on hands. And then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I would just like to give a quick demonstration. Caleb, come up here. Okay, Michael, come up here. Alice, come up here. Come on, come on, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Okay. Okay, you go to that side. You come to this side. Okay. Caleb here received the Lord. He was joined to the body. Remember, outpouring was on the body. So he's a member. He's receiving. He has received the outpouring. Now, he's not joined to the body in the proper way. He's individualistic. He's individualistic. So what's happening? He can't receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now Michael, how can you properly experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Join yourself! Come on, man! Okay. Oh, no, come on, come on. Attach yourself. Okay. Now, because he's a member of the body, and now he has been properly related. Wow, he can receive the Spirit. Okay, now Alex, you do it. Now are they all under the outpouring of the Spirit? Okay, on your campuses, I want to tell you this. Are you guys related? Are you guys properly related? Do you think you could experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when you're not related like this? You have to be related. Do not be individualistic. I realize at school there's a lot of things that are occupying you. So many things. But do not be individualistic. Do not separate yourself. If you're connected, you will experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay, thank you, brothers. Okay, all right, I'll just go on to the next point. For Roman numeral 2, it is on the day of Pentecost, the ascended Christ, poured out the Spirit on his body. This pouring out was not for life, but for power. Read point 8. There are two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. One aspect is that of the Holy Spirit as a Spirit of life indwelling us. And the second aspect is that of the Holy Spirit as a Spirit of power coming upon us. So we have to realize one thing, and that is the Spirit, there aren't two spirits. There are just one Spirit, but it has two aspects. One is for life, and the other is for power.
Amen.
Now in Greek, there's two words. For there is word pleru, and then there's a word pletho. Now, word pleru is interesting, right? Because both words in English are filled. But in Greek, it's two different words. Pleru means to be filled inwardly. Pletho means to be filled outwardly. So the illustration would be, when you guys ate breakfast, you were filled inwardly. And because you have your clothing on, you are filled outwardly, right? And actually, the word, the inward aspect of the Spirit is for life, okay? But the outward aspect of the Spirit is what? It's for power. And I would say it's for work or it's for move. Okay? It's like a policeman. If a policeman is out there doing his job, but he doesn't have his uniform, he'll probably get run over. Why? Because no one will respect him. He does not have any authority. He doesn't have his uniform. Okay, but let's say he has the uniform on, but he's out there, but he is hungry. He didn't get to eat anything in the morning. And then he's weak. Could he chase down the bad guys? He can't really do that either, because he does not have the life. He does not have the supply. Right? So we have to have these both aspects. Okay, and then Charles will take it from here.
Amen. Hallelujah. Two aspects. One spirit. Amen. We need to experience both. Amen. Okay. Praise the Lord. We're being trained. You know, I want to share a little something related to ascension that is really precious. Actually, the Lord Jesus, after He resurrected, He was with the disciples, as our brother shared, for 40 days, right? Training them to live and enjoy His invisible presence. The disciples were with Him for 3.5 years. And then, after He resurrected, the Lord was not visibly going to be with Him. Like the brother shared, many instances the Lord appeared physically, touch, I'm here. And then He didn't go away from them, but He didn't manifest His presence to them. He was training them. He was training them to experience Him inwardly for life. And so for 40 days, a period of 40 days, you read the book of Acts, the Lord was with them, training them, teaching them concerning the kingdom. And then at the end of the 40 days, right, He said, wait. He visibly ascended, but before He did that, He said, wait. In Acts 24, He speaks this, wait in the city until you put on power from on high. And then He visibly ascended to the heavens. So they had the spirit of life, essentially. But yet the Lord, He said, wait. For what? Wait for the spirit. Wait for the power. And we may have difficulty differentiating these two. The spirit of life, the spirit for life, and the spirit for power. These are actually two aspects of the same spirit. So I would ask you this. When the Lord was born, He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. The two natures were mingled. Humanity and divinity mingled together to form the God-man. So was He born of the Spirit? Did He have the Spirit? Did He have the Spirit before He was baptized? Yes. He was born of the Spirit. But yet, wasn't when He was baptized, when He was 30 years old, the Spirit as a dove descended upon Him? Well, so now He received the Spirit. But I thought He was born of the Spirit. Well, this picture of the God-man Jesus receiving the Spirit when He began His earthly ministry should help us to understand these two aspects of the Spirit. So in the same way, and actually I would share one point that confuses many Christians. When the Lord was on the cross, after the first 3 hours, He was being persecuted and judged by man. But the second 3 hours, He was being judged by God as sin. And so when He was on the cross, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And for still today, many Christians are confused. Well, was he God on the cross? Was He just a man? I mean, how could God forsake Him? Well, the Spirit of power, as it was clothing Him for His earthly ministry for those 3.5 years, it was removed from Him when He was judged as sin on the cross. So the Spirit as power for work and ministry can be put on and can be put off. But essentially, it can never be removed. Just as I am born an American, if I put on a kimono, that does not make me Japanese. I can walk around in my kimono and I am inwardly, essentially an American. But when I put off the kimono, I'm still an American. Jesus was the God-man, Son of Man, and the Son of God dying on the cross. But yet, economically, I want you to get this word, economically, for work and ministry, the Spirit was removed from Him, but not essentially. So now we go to us as the many God-men, the many grains of wheat. Here we are, cooperating with the God-man now in the heavens for His earthly or heavenly ministry, cooperating with Him as His body, well, we need to experience the same thing. And so we have the Spirit essentially. In John 20:22, the Lord said, what? He breathed into them the breath. And He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Great. Like Jasper said, great. It's done. Hallelujah. But then He said, wait. Wait until you're clothed for work, for ministry. You don't yet have the full experience of the Spirit. So they had to wait. And surely when you check their experience, right? Let's read A. Let's read A all together. Two aspects. So the first is for life. These verses in Romans 8, the Spirit of life. And actually, we see the Spirit of life inwardly, regenerating our spirit, transforming our soul, our mind, renewing our mind, and eventually even life to our mortal body. This is the inward essence of the Spirit for life. And the disciples surely touched this when the Spirit was breathed into them for life. You know, even I was appreciating this point in Luke 22, after the Lord had spoke about His blood and the table, right away, as they were going to Jerusalem, the disciples were quarreling about who was the greatest. Which one of us? No, me. No, you. And then James and John, right? Even, you know what they said? I believe it was chapter 9, when these ones were opposing them, not allowing them to go on. You know, James and John said, Lord, shall we cast fire? Consume them. And what did the Lord say? You don't know what kind of spirit you are. They didn't have a regenerated spirit. So their spirit was full of the self, full of other things, quarreling, contentions, fear, right? One of them even ran out naked when they said, yeah, we're with Him. And they grabbed His cloak and He just took off. Peter, right? Oh, no, I don't know the Lord. But then what happened? Inwardly, they had the Spirit as life when He was breathed into them for their life inwardly. And then they could be with, they could gather together in Jerusalem in a threatening environment. And they could pray with one accord. They prayed for 10 days before they were quarreling, who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. You know, full of contentions, full of fear. And now in a threatening environment, they were praying. So you realize this they were different. But outwardly, nothing happened. What happened? A breath. Breath got in them. They had the Spirit of life, essentially. That was the pleru. That was filled inwardly. So we need to experience the filling. And maybe we experience, and we do experience the filling of the Spirit. But just as they were not yet qualified for cooperating with the Lord for His work, for His ministry, for His economy, economically, for His move on the earth, they needed to be qualified. So then what happened? Well, they were together and praying together for those 10 days. And then there was a sound of a rushing, violent wind that filled the house. Right? And that filling is the inward filling. For example, like he shared, I'll share another illustration. Actually, two. One is like a water bottle. Pleru is the Spirit filling essentially, inwardly. And eventually, as the fills inwardly, there's the outflowing. And there's the filling outwardly for move and work. So actually, these two really go together. We need the inward filling, and then we need the outward filling. And so they were waiting for the Spirit to be clothed. And eventually, in Acts 2:4, the Spirit was upon them. And that word is filling them outwardly is pletho, which is outwardly for work, for move, for ministry. And so these two aspects were experienced by them now on the day of Pentecost. And now they were fully qualified. Just as the Lord was qualified when He was baptized, now the disciples were qualified to be one with the ascended head in the heavens, to now move and operate with Him for His busyness, His ministry on the earth. So we, saints, we need to see, as the ascended Christ is in the heavens, where are we today? Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. It says you were dead in offenses. He raised us up together with Him. By grace you've been saved. And seated us together with Him in the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. So we should sing this song. Do you all know this song? Christ has put on human nature and become a man like me.
He has died upon the cross that I from Adam might be free. He has risen and His Spirit, He has come to live in me, that He might be my life. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. For Christ is now my life.
Amen. So one, on the day of resurrection, the Lord breathed the Spirit as life into His disciples. On the day of Pentecost, He poured out the Spirit of power upon the disciples. I hope this is clear. In relief for life, the Lord said, receive the Spirit. But they hadn't yet received the outward clothing, the qualification, the power and authority to move with Him. And that was on the day of Pentecost. Just as, again, the police officer, he needs the inward filling. But he also needs the outward clothing, the uniform. For what? For authority. For power. His position needs to be maintained. Right? By putting on the authority, he's one with the government. One with the United States government and locally with the local police, the police department. So he has the authority. Right? So we have it. Right? By virtue of our being in Christ. And actually that's the next point here. Two. How about sisters read two? Brothers three. Amen. Amen. So both aspects of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Right? We've all been baptized. Into what? One Spirit. And given to drink. One Spirit. So we've all been baptized in one body into one Spirit. So all the believers should experience this. You know, the matter of baptism, there is an outward baptism. But first you need the inward filling with life. You need to be essentially regenerated. And then there's the outward practice of baptism. But actually, you need to see this. Actually, when you were regenerated, you were baptized in the Spirit. Right? Doesn't it say that? In 1 Corinthians 12:13? We were baptized for in one Spirit. In one Spirit. Did you not receive the Spirit? If you received the Spirit, say amen.
Amen.
You did receive the Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. We were all baptized into one body. But just as the Spirit, economically, there needs to be an outward manifestation. And there was on the disciples when they began to speak in tongues. The Spirit baptized them and there was an outward manifestation. Everybody recognized. They're all speaking in our language. What is this? And then Peter gave an awesome gospel message. He was not the same Peter, correctly expounding the Scriptures, right? And eventually he said, repent and be baptized. So there is an outward, just as in our receiving the Lord, you're baptized in the Spirit, but there needs to be the physical baptism for there to be the actual tangible point in your Christian life that you can stand on, that there is a reality that operates based on the physical baptism in the Spirit. So there's a physical baptism that we need to take place, that needs to take place. And I'm going to give this illustration. You know, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We've been baptized and given to drink one Spirit. Okay, so we've all been baptized in the Spirit. But have we been positioned to drink the Spirit? So I'm going to give an illustration. I can't use Caleb, but I'm going to use Michael. Michael, I need you to come up. Okay. So, you know, and there will be an opportunity for baptisms this afternoon for all those who have not been immersed. But I want to give this illustration of what awaits us when we stand on the fact of our baptism, physically and in the Spirit, when we were regenerated. The Spirit was poured out, what, once for all on the body? Jews and Gentiles. It's been taking place. Okay, here's Michael. He has not been baptized, but he's believed. He received the Spirit. And now here's the water. This is the water. Water is at our chest, is at our neck. Okay, so now here's, and I'm going to use the table because I don't want to drop you. All right, but I'm gonna hold you. So now I'm gonna baptize him under the physical water, okay? Which is a picture of the Spirit. Okay, so I'm gonna baptize him. I got you. Okay. Oh, I guess that's not too comfortable, huh? Okay. All right. So he's under the water, okay? Imagine I'm holding him. Thank you, Michael. I'm holding him under the water. Okay, what's the easiest way for him to drink? Open his mouth. The easiest way is just to open your mouth. So because we've all been baptized, the way to appropriate the Spirit, essentially and economically, the same Spirit, is just to open our mouth. Because we've been positioned once for all through baptism into the same Spirit. So now Michael, all he has to do is open his mouth and the water rushes in. And so baptism is these two aspects. Outwardly, the baptism is once for all in the body. But actually, in our experience, there needs to be a lot of opening of our mouth. And this kind of mingling with the Spirit is perpetual and is continual for our whole life long. So we stand on the fact of our baptism in the Spirit by opening our mouth. Many times, actually, the boldness comes when we open our mouth. Just like Peter, he experienced the outpouring of the Spirit when he opened his mouth to preach the gospel. But there's another point in Acts chapter 4, after he had raised up that weak man who was weak standing at the temple, he raised him up, right? And then eventually he had to give an account. And so this is what happened with Peter in Acts chapter 4. He's giving an account. And then Peter, they said, how'd you do this? What power? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he spoke, in the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed. Well, that word filled is pletho. It's outward. I don't want to confuse you with too many Greek words, but the point is, he stood on the fact of his baptism earlier. He wasn't waiting for the tongues of fire, but he was filled outwardly by speaking. And so he spoke boldly through the economical Spirit because it had been accomplished once for all earlier on the Jews. Same with us. We're baptized. When you're baptized in the water, you're baptized once for all into the body. And now there's a need to stand on that baptism through faith. How? Through calling on the name of the Lord. Amen. And through speaking. Right? It's been accomplished once for all, but there's a perpetual mingling. And I want to share this verse in Isaiah 12. It says, therefore, you will draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to Jehovah. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known among the peoples. And so, listen to this. Make his deeds known. Aren't there some deeds? We don't have time to sing this morning. I was hoping to do some singing, but I'm running out of time. But what are the deeds? What are the four steps? Incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So make his deeds known among the people. So when we've been baptized, now we need to open our mouth and call on the name of the Lord. And make his deeds known among the people. The footnote here says this is a matter of preaching the gospel, telling others of the deeds of Christ and reminding them that his name has been exalted, that he is ascended and is now in the heavens. So we, to be one with the resurrected and ascended Christ, it's as simple as standing on the fact of our baptism and speaking, opening our mouth, which we'll develop in the following points. B, some practical ways to experience the Spirit of power. These are some practical ways to experience the Spirit of power. Again, we're clothed and authorized. Isn't that awesome? You're authorized to cooperate and coordinate with the heavenly Christ for his move on the earth. One. Actually, I want to insert one here. Here it says thoroughly repent and deal with your sins. But firstly, actually, this is our experience. And this is really a burden for this whole conference. Is that the first thing that we need, there needs to be a desire and a seeking for this experience. Right? You need to desire it and seek it. Just like Mary had the desiring and seeking for the experience of resurrection. She wasn't satisfied with the objective knowledge. And she didn't postpone her experience of resurrection. She was wanting it right there, seeking the Lord. And eventually she got it. So there has to be a desire and a seeking in us. Lord, I want to experience you in your incarnation. Lord, I'm not satisfied with my spiritual experience. this person, that one, they seem to be enjoying something, but not me. I don't want to put down my experience and say, oh, I can never attain to that experience. They are dispositionally just an open person and rejoicing all the time. You doubt the power of the Spirit. We don't want to be those that are in our mind. Doubts are in our mind. But faith is in our spirit. So we need to desire it and seek it. And then do the desiring and the seeking. One, thoroughly repent and deal with all of our sins. These are ways to experience the Spirit, which is ours for our experience, to experience Him in His ascension. All right, number two, how about we have all together read two. Amen. Right. Amen. This is a crucial point. Believe. On the one hand, we desire, we seek, and then we need to repent. We need to deal with the Lord. Right? The Lord will surely touch us about certain things. But now there's the matter of believing. Standing on the fact. Right? This matter of believing. Do you believe that Christ was raised from the dead? Do you believe that Christ was crucified on the cross for your sins? Do you feel it? I don't feel it. Right? Christ crucified. Christ resurrected. You know, on the one hand, there's the essential filling through His breathing out. And we can touch joy, right? The disciples are filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? Through singing, psalming, praising, calling. But what about just believing? Many times in our experience, we lack the believing because we want the feeling. But here it just says believe. So just as we believe Christ was crucified for our sins without the feeling. We need to believe as the ascended head, He has poured out the Spirit on His body once for all. And we just need to believe. This is a marvelous point. Just believe. It's not how you feel. And I'll try to give some practical illustrations, these helps, to bring us into the reality of this experience. Okay, three. Obey. The Holy Spirit is given by God to those who are obedient. Therefore, we must obey God. Do you think there's no dealing, there's no sacrifice when it comes to experiencing the Spirit? You know, the disciples, they gave up a lot. After the Lord promised them the outpouring of the Spirit, they gave up everything. They even risked their lives. They risked their necks to go back into a place where they were threatened to be killed. But they gave it up and they went back to Jerusalem. There was a seeking there. There was a desiring there. They weren't waiting. They weren't just like, well, the Spirit, He's going to pour it out. But they went back to Jerusalem. They were seeking it at the risk of their lives. And they were obedient. The Lord said, go. So they went back and they waited and they prayed. But what about us? In little ways, the Lord many times is speaking to us inwardly. He wants to gain a response in us. And so like our brother shared last night, it was Friday night. Weren't you touched? Related to what we post on the internet? Related to what we Instagram? What we put up, what we respond to. You know, saints, sometimes I'm going to text a brother. And the Lord just says, don't send that. And, well, you know, I just want to make him happy. And it's a funny text. And, no. Just obey. Obey. You're going to post this picture. You're going to respond to somebody that posted a picture. Lord, are you doing this? You think that your living has no effect on the work of the Spirit outwardly. That it's an activity. Many times the gospel is an activity. Right? I experience that most of the time. I go out on the gospel because I need it. Because I just feel like, oh Lord, it's been too long. So I go out and speak to people about Christ. Right? That's an activity. But what about your daily living? Do you realize that has an effect on your experience of the economical aspect of the Spirit that you lack, that I lack? There's the obedience, the little things. It matters. Right? The disciples had a living that testified. Peter was walking into the temple and this man was asking for alms and they just said, look at us. And he turned and looked. And then he seized him by the hand and raised him up. They weren't, okay, who are we going to rescue today? They were just going into the temple. Look at us. You know, the guy started asking for money and they just, right away, it was their living. They had a living. They were one with the Lord. They were obedient to the Spirit. So we need to practice in little ways, just being obedient. Could be to speak to somebody. Most of the time in my experience is limiting me, right, in the things that I'm going to take part of. Maybe on the Lord's Day, you're going to practice to prophesy, to speak something for Christ in the meeting of the church. But first, you want to check out your fantasy football prospects. Okay, how's my, oh, who's playing? Oh, maybe I should do some switching. Oh, well, this receiver, he's injured. I got to make that change. And you think that won't have an effect on your speaking forth God, speaking forth Christ? Right? I wish I could pick more of the sisters, but I don't have a whole lot other than shopping. Maybe I think you have much to be obedient for as well. Right? We need to practice our gossiping, what we speak about. Surely what we post. But there needs to be an obedience so we maintain our position. Oh, Lord. Amen. Okay, four. Pray with one accord. How about all together read four? Amen. 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 I was really touched with this point. And remember, these are just ways to practice. Pray with one accord. Not easy. Not an easy thing. You know, I was appreciating the disciples' example. They were all contentious, all desiring to be one. But yet, they got together for 10 days. And for 10 days, they prayed. Right? And it doesn't say they forsook eating, drinking, everything. They prayed with one accord. But I don't believe the one accord was instant. They prayed. And they had to pray. You just consider your experience in praying, hopefully in your student coordination, maybe for your home meeting, different instances of you're all praying in a corporate way, not just individually, but corporately. You know, I'll give this illustration. Let's say these three brothers, I'm sick, and these three brothers want to pray for me. Very good. And so this brother, he prays that I would be healed. Amen. But then this brother, Timothy, he prays, Lord, your will be done. Amen. Good prayer. And then this brother, he says, Lord, whatever you're doing in our brother, use his sickness to gain him, to possess him. Very good. So he prays that I would be healed. That's a positive prayer, right? This brother prays that, oh, your will be done. That's kind of a neutral prayer. Lord, whatever you're doing. And then this brother prays negatively, Lord, work this illness out for his salvation. Not one accord. Actually, that's not one accord. That's prayer. But they don't have the same mind. In these little ways, they don't have the same mind. And so there's not the one accord. So they need to draw. And maybe one brother's praying something and the other brother's praying and say, why would he pray that? Or, no, I was praying about this and he just switched gears and is praying about this. Why'd you? I'm still praying, burdened about this. We have this in our experience. Or one brother stops praying and we're like, I was not done. Why is he, you know? So we can physically pray together, but are we in one accord? So I want to read, you know, in Matthew 18 when it says, where two or three are gathered, you know, pray. Two or three are in harmony. That word harmony is an anglicized the Greek word symphoneo, which is symphony. Harmonious combination of sounds to produce something musical. You could even say delightful to the ears of God. But there's another word called cacophony, which is what you hear when you first come to an orchestra and they're all tuning their instruments. They're all playing a musical note, but there's not the harmony. Many times our prayer is like that, even again and again. And that's why it took 10 days for the disciples to touch something of the heavenly power. Eventually the Spirit clothed them because they had touched something of the one accord. So I just want to encourage all of us. You know, we're all being trained. We're all practicing. Nobody has attained. But we don't want to limit the effect of the Spirit of power on our campuses. The full outpouring of the Spirit. The Lord wants to move in an unhindered way. But how he can move is a direct correlation with, are we in oneness? Are we one with the head? Are we one with his desire? Are we willing to drop our mind, drop our preference? This is not an easy thing. But this requires our practice, just as the disciples practiced for 10 days to pray. And so, as a practical help, I would say, saints, we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray for an extended time. 10 minutes, 15 minutes in your student coordination. It matters whether you pray. We don't want to carry out a work based on gimmicks or methods. There's no record in the book of Acts. The disciples had any kind of planning, any kind of methodical planning for something. They just got together and prayed and were filled with the Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. Well, we want the same impact on our campuses. We have to take the same way. Pray with one accord. Okay, how about C? All together.
Amen.
Amen. This is awesome because I really appreciated this point. And this actually, I say I appreciate it, but this is an awesome point. Okay? The spirit of power is for what? Outwardly, we think it's for miraculous things, healing. Actually, the spirit of power is first and foremost for speaking. It's for boldness. It's to give us the boldness to speak. You know, in Acts 13, after Paul was joined to Barnabas and they went out, listen to this. Paul joined them in their ministry. They were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak the Word of God. They began to speak the Word of God in the synagogues. And there was a proconsul, there was a man who was an intelligent man, and he wanted to hear the Word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's the outward filling of the Spirit, looked intently at him. Isn't that good? He looked intently at him. A lot of opposition, a lot of distraction. He looked intently. And he spoke. So actually, the Spirit is for what? Power. It's for boldness to look intently at Him. Right? It's to speak the Word of God with boldness. You read the book of Acts. The disciples were filled with boldness. Stephen was a man filled with power and with the Holy Spirit. Spirit full of faith. Filled outwardly, clothed outwardly for what? For speaking. Read Acts chapter 7. He spoke with boldness. He spoke with authority. So this power is for what? Speaking. Okay. Maybe so far you're not convinced. So let's all turn to 2 Corinthians 4:13. I want to share the simplest way to touch the spirit of power in your experience. The simplest way. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul, he says, having the same spirit of faith. We all have the same spirit of faith. Say amen.
Amen.
According to that which is written, I believed, therefore I spoke.
Amen.
We also believe, therefore we also speak.
Amen.
So this is actually a cross-reference to a verse in Psalms. It says the same thing. I believed. And you know what it says? Actually, it could be translated, when I spoke. I believed when I spoke. So our experience of the Spirit is like this. We're enjoying the Lord. We're being filled inwardly. We're pray reading the Word. We're contacting the Lord. We're going about our daily life. And then there comes an opportunity to speak something. And we think, oh, I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. Oh, Lord, amen. Oh, Lord, amen. Oh, Lord, amen. Nope, not yet. Oh, Lord, amen. Oh, Lord, amen. Nope, not yet. Oh, Lord. Okay, but what am I lacking? I believed when I spoke. And this is the hardest thing in my experience. To speak something, not based on feeling, but standing on the fact of my baptism in the Spirit. The Spirit is with me, essentially and economically, when I speak.
Amen.
Saints, we need to learn how to speak.
Amen.
Stand and speak.
Amen.
The disciples had a living where they were filled inwardly and outwardly. That was just the outward manifestation of their being filled inwardly. And they just claimed it by their speaking. So we need to learn how to speak the gospel, speak in the meetings, speak in times like this, speak to one another. You believe me, experiencing the spirit of power to speak something of Christ, even to one another. The Spirit is operating for that power to be life in somebody else. Like the apostles, when we go to the campuses to preach the gospel, this is point one. We have to go by the Spirit. We have to exercise our spirit to believe that we are in the Spirit. Again, baptized in the Spirit. The power to preach the gospel is in the Spirit. Because we have the Spirit, we have the power to boldly preach the gospel. You know, the disciples had no idea what was going to happen. All they did was they obeyed the Lord. He said, pray until the Spirit is clothed upon you. You receive power from on high. They didn't know 3,000 were going to get saved. They didn't know what was going to happen. But they obeyed and they prayed. And the Spirit eventually clothed them with power and they spoke the Word of God. 3,000 got saved. Eventually 5,000 get saved. And we think, wow, I wish that's going to happen on our campus. Well, saints, we don't know what effect the Spirit will have on your campus. What we do know is the head in the heavens wants his body to cooperate with him on the earth. And he's given us the Spirit to clothe us with power and authority for his move to be one with him. And so we need to learn how to claim this through our speaking and how to be one with him to boldly, boldly pray on our campuses. Pray with one another. So the Lord would have a way to do something beyond our highest expectation and hope. This is the way he operates. You know, these verses in Acts 1:8. You know, we've heard this verse before. You shall be my witnesses. What are witnesses? Witnesses just testify of what they've seen and heard. To what? To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is where the Lord wants to operate. And actually, in my experience, Jerusalem is the hardest place to preach the gospel. Jerusalem is the ones that are right next to you. It's your classmates. It's your friends. Right? And maybe you could say in this kind of way, uttermost part of the earth is that stranger on the far side of campus. If you're engineering, it's that one by the liberal arts building. That's the uttermost part of the earth. But what about those that are right there with you? Don't you need the Spirit of power to break you out of your situation? Break you out of your fear and trembling? Right? Well, first you need to be filled with the Spirit. But then you need to be one with the ascended Christ. And stand with power to speak to your Jerusalem, your classmates. Surely you need the Spirit to speak to your family. Not easy. Right? But we need the Spirit. And the Spirit is there. And the Spirit, through our daily living, and through our living a life of readiness by practicing to open our mouth and call on the name of the Lord, by speaking in little ways to one another in the gospel, believe me, there will be a time when, just like our brother Mark shared, you won't have to shout, I'm a son of God. But as you're with your Jerusalem, your classmates, they're waiting to hear this word. And there will be a time the Lord will arrange in His wisdom and in His economy where now there's a time for you to open your mouth and speak something. But the Spirit will back you up. So I want to give, I don't have time to give one. Okay, I'll give one illustration. And this, I want to encourage you all. Okay, in my home meeting a few years ago, there was a Japanese brother who came from Japan, Buddhist. And I remember he was in my home meeting, we're singing and enjoying, and we asked him after a couple weeks, would you like to pray to receive the Lord? He said, no. No. And so, okay. So he just would come and enjoy the meal, and we'd sing, and he loved the songs. And after about another month after that, we said, how about let's pray now to receive the Lord? He said, okay. And we prayed to receive the Lord. Right? He prayed. Awesome. And then another month later, I asked him on campus about baptism. Oh, no, I don't want to be baptized. Okay. But he kept coming. And then I was with a new one, or a brother who was his roommate, and we were fellowshipping about baptism in the home meeting. And I just looked at him, and I said, brother, you need to be baptized. Let's be baptized tonight. And I wasn't full of faith. Like, I didn't know, I wasn't planning on it, but I just spoke it. And he said, yes. And his roommate was just like, what? Oh, hold on. Well, you don't, you know, are you ready? Are you sure? I was almost like, be quiet, you know. You speak. Here's my point, saints, here's my point. Many times, and I've been with students before, you don't have the boldness to seal the deal. You know, oh, praise the Lord. Well, Jesus died on the cross for sins, and, you know, you should call on the Lord. Maybe not here, but eventually you should call on the Lord. But you need to have the boldness. You need to call on the Lord. Well, I don't feel like calling on the Lord. Repeat after me. Lord, I'm a sinner. Repeat after me. You need to have this kind of boldness. You need to speak the Spirit into others. The Spirit has clothed you for power and authority. We have the authority to cause sinners to repent. So you need to be emboldened to do this. Seal the deal with regeneration and also with baptism. This is why we have the Spirit. This is the ascended Christ for our experience to carry out His ministry on the earth. Peter and the disciples were not trying to carry out a gospel campaign. Isn't that so good? They were just one with the Lord in His heavenly ministry. And they were qualified and equipped. Okay, so I'll close with this. Roman numeral 3. At each of the four steps of Christ, there was one main accomplishment. In His incarnation, How about we all read this together? This is really a conclusion. Sorry, Roman numeral 3. Amen. So I want to leave you with four words. The first word is see. Right? Just as the disciples had to see the ascension visibly. To embolden them, they saw the truth, the objective truth. You've seen the objective truth of incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The four wonderful steps. You have to have the objective truth. So you need to see the objective truth. But then, as every point was brought out in every outline, every message, there is an experiential matter. Incarnation mingling. Crucifixion, the sweetness of His cross. Resurrection, the life-giving Spirit. And ascension, the Spirit of power clothing us for the gospel. Well, there's an experiential side. You need to, number two, desire. You need to see it, and then you need to desire it. You need to have a longing for that experience. So others are experiencing. You're not experiencing. The disciples experienced it. You're not experiencing. If we desire it, you think the Lord will answer our longing? Well, there needs to be a cooperation, a repenting, all these matters. Right? We need to desire it. Right? And then we need to believe it. That's the simplest one. You just believe and speak. So you see it, you desire it, longing. Oh, Lord, give me this experience. I want to know You in Your experience of resurrection. I want to know You in the experience of ascension, having the power and boldness for Your move on the earth. Right? And then the last one is you need to practice. And I would say, just like our brother shared, to practice the prayer. We need to pray. We need to learn how to pray. We need to fight to pray. And we need to learn how to pray with one accord, just entering into one another's burdens. On the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel with someone, just learn to enter into their burden. Don't try to figure out what I'm going to say next, or, oh, that brother shared the wrong thing, that sister, where she's going with that. You just learn, Lord, what we care about is the one accord. Amen. We want You to save this person. Amen. Use these words and empower her with the Spirit. So we need to practice through our prayer with one accord. I hope we would really practice in our campuses. Lord, pour out the Spirit. What it will look like, we don't know on what scale, but Lord, we like to practice. Practice to pray just as the disciples did, that the Lord could have an unhindered way to move on our campuses over the whole earth.